hour number two of Fighting for the Faith. This is our normal sermon review time, so I will play the sermon review music, but this is week number two of us working our way through the teaching series at Granger Community Church on Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. And here. That's my workbook. I've got a copy of the workbook so that, you know, I can follow along with them there. Here, let's cue up the music here. The good, the bad, the ugly, we review it all here at Fighting for the Faith. We are an equal opportunity sermon reviewing service, although this is not a sermon. Today we're going to be listening to D.C. Curry. He's one of the teaching folk there at Granger Community Church. From week four of Granger's midweek teaching series through Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. Now I'm looking at their workbook here, and what I need to do here, the reason I'm going to go to week four rather than week two is because there's not a lot of content in week two and three from the Granger series. If you remember last week, I demonstrated how Blackaby completely mangles the Gospel of John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, and seems to think that he understands the hows of what Jesus did there, setting an example for us that somehow Jesus found what God was doing in the world and then joined God the Father in that work, which we'll be talking about kind of the pillar thing today, you know, the quintessential center of the Blackaby teaching are what is called the seven realities of experiencing God. We will be talking about that today, but D.C. Curry doesn't talk about that per se. In fact, he talks about something early on in Blackaby's book, and that has to do with kind of this epistemology. Epistemology being how you know what you know. And he sets up a very interesting false dichotomy, kind of following the lead of Blackaby, that somehow experiential knowledge is more real or more important than, well, just biblical knowledge. Yeah, you'll understand what I'm talking about here in a second. So let me kill the music. Dun, 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 dun. So without any further ado, here's D.C. Curry from week number four at Granger, and as he's covering Blackaby's book, Experiencing God.
Well, I know it's tough to transition out of that prayer time. It's weird to have a time limit on your prayer, isn't it? It's like, first of all, I admire you guys who can pray for 3 minutes and just bring the kingdom, because it takes me about 2.5 minutes to ramp into my prayer. I'm from the South. I'm real long-winded about my prayers. So just about 2 minutes in, I start feeling good, like, oh, I'm really going to tell God what I feel right now. And then it's like, oh, then you hear this. 1 minute. What is that? What is that in the middle of your prayer? I'm in my dorm room and I'm going, and you hear 1 minute, like God's going, hey, you got 1 minute to tell me. So like, really, let's get it. It's like, I'm sorry. You guys can pray after this time is over too. So I have no way, other way to transition that. What I'm about to do now is give you kind of a snapshot of where we're going next week. Now, this is like the ultimate cheat sheet, right? Anybody have a professor when they were in school? If you're currently in school, do you have a teacher in school that gives you like a cheat sheet with like all the answers? And when comes test time, they want you just to regurgitate the answers on the cheat sheet. Anybody had a professor like that or a teacher like that? One. Wow. What school did you guys go to? My goodness. Anyway, I'm not that professor. I'm the one who will actually make you frustrated because I'm not going to talk about anything specific that is the answer to any question you'll have next week. I'm the professor that will basically get your mind going 1,001 different ways and then expect you to know the actual answer when it comes test time. You guys excited? I'm excited. All right, here we go. I want to start by doing something. I want to pull the pace back a little bit because I like to talk fast. I get really excited. I got a little bit of energy. I want to pull the pace back a little bit because when I looked over what we're going to be talking about next week, what you'll be going over next week, I saw a thread that ran throughout the course of the whole entire week that was absolutely essential for us to get and to grasp and to understand so that we can actually experience everything that God has for us that week. And here it is. I want you to consider the condition of your heart. Now, I know this is counterintuitive. This will come up in the study a little bit, but consider the condition of your heart, because I'm going to lay out some of the macro themes, the big themes that you'll be walking through next week. But here's the deal. If the condition of your heart isn't in the right place, you will absolutely miss the core of everything that's trying to be said this week. Now, if you notice in the seven weeks.
Now, this is important because I'll tell you what's missing here. A clear teaching about how Christ regenerates us and gives us a new heart. Scripture tells us that all human beings by nature are born dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus himself says out of the heart comes all kinds of sinful and wicked thoughts, murder, theft, adultery. I mean, you name the list. All of those sins have their genesis within our heart. This is one of the reasons why Jesus went so hard out against the Pharisees, and he called them whitewashed tombs because they thought they could really understand how obedience was achieved. And it's not that they had a high view of the law. They actually had a low view of the law because they actually thought they were pulling it off. Okay. And so rather than really having God's law show you the sin in your life and expose the wickedness, they came up with easy steps to make the law doable so that they could somehow claim that they were being obedient. And Jesus called them out on it and said that they were whitewashed tombs. That approach to, well, obedience is really the equivalent of basically putting a veneer on a casket. It's still a casket. And that veneer, even though the veneer might look really nice, that ultimately you're still full of all kinds of sinful, evil wickedness. So this kind of, when people and evangelicals in particular start talking about, oh, we need to change our hearts, we need our hearts changed. And you know, listen, you know, we need to have our heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. Our hearts need to be circumcised by Christ. This is not an operation that we can do on ourselves. When you have heart surgery, do you do it to yourself? No. You have to have it done to you. So we've got a problem here, and that is that all of these become imperatives. You got to have a good heart or you're going to miss out on what God wants to say to you. Well, how do I take my dead heart and make it alive? You see, the problem here is that what's missing here is true faith and the obedience that comes out of faith. This is works righteousness that we're hearing. And not only that, it's mystical works righteousness. That's kind of what's at the core of Blackerby here. Let's continue, though.
There's a point that requires a different level of intentionality. God's at work all the time. God invites you into this amazing relational opportunity with him. And then you kind of
hear the language there. God's at work all the time, and he's inviting you into this intentional relational opportunity with him. Now, let's kind of fill in what it is that is kind of missing here, because we can't quite get it unless we get it from the book itself. And I'm not going to teach it from Blackaby's hardcover book. I'm actually going to teach it from the workbook that the folks at Granger are working their way through. Day number two, I'm going to just do a little bit of recap here. Day number two in this first section of Experiencing God is entitled, Jesus is Your Model. And let me read a little bit here. During this course and throughout your life, you will have times when you will want to respond to situation based on your own experiences or your own wisdom. Such an approach will get you in trouble. This should be your guideline. Always go to the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of your situation to you. Look to what God says and how he works in the scriptures. That's kind of the key there. Look to what God says and how he works in the scriptures. That's the problem in Blackaby, is that Blackaby claims to be able to know the how God is working. As a result of it, this is what this book is. This is a how book, you know. But the problem is that nobody's taught these hows until Blackaby came along. Nobody in Christian history taught these hows. These hows are all brand new, and they have their origin in Blackaby, who somehow discovered the hows. But anyway, make your decision and evaluate your experiences based on biblical truth. When you study the scriptures, do not base your decision on one isolated verse or story. Look to see how God generally works throughout the scriptures. When you learn how God has consistently related to people throughout history, you can expect him to work in a similar way with you. Your experience is valid only as it is confirmed in the scriptures. I never deny anyone's personal experience. I always reserve the right, however, to interpret it according to what I understand from the scripture. At times, individuals get upset with me and say, I don't care what you say. I've experienced this. I kindly respond, I do not deny your experience, but I question your interpretation of what happened because it is contrary to what I see in God's word. Our experiences cannot be our guide. Every event in your life must be understood and interpreted by the scriptures, for the God revealed in scripture does not change. Now, this is kind of an important piece to all of this, okay? It's because the seven, how does he put this here? Hang on a second here. The seven realities of experiencing God are these, okay? These are the seven realities. Number one, God is always at work around you. That's reality number one. Reality number two is that God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and is personal. And God invites you to become involved with him in his work. That's reality three. Reality number four is God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways, okay? And the graphic for that is, well, you having a burning bush experience. It's the picture of the burning bush. Okay, so God's going to speak to you, but he's going to speak to you through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, the church to the church to reveal himself and his purposes to you. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Six, you must make adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. And number seven, then you come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. Okay. Now, here's the deal. These seven realities are the heart of Blackaby's teaching. Okay. So God's work, relationship, invitation, God speaks, crisis of belief, adjust, you need to adjust, and then you obey and experience God. Got it? And as he accomplishes his work through you. So here's the deal. How come these seven realities were never taught in all of Christian history until Blackaby came along and discovered them? See, because when he reads the Bible, he seems to think he can understand how God works in people's lives, because he sees patterns, you know, from different story to story to story to story. And so the thing is that God speaks to you through your through circumstances, through what's going on, and all this kind of stuff. But the Bible never, ever, in clear, unambiguous terms, teaches these seven realities for experiencing God. You can't find it in the teachings of the church fathers. It's never confessed in a creed. None of the church councils early in Christian history discuss the seven realities of experiencing God. No, they just show up on the scene, well, really recently. Really, really, really recently. And so that should already alert you to the fact that we've got a problem here. So the next piece of this is that Blackaby claims that God's going to speak to you through your experiences, but then that leads to an interpretation problem. How do you interpret what God is saying to you in your circumstances and in the experiences that you have? Well, you kind of have to look at the Bible, but in order to confirm or deny whether or not what God is saying so that you can interpret it rightly, you have to learn how to see patterns of how God has worked. How. But where in the Bible does it teach these hows? You understand what I'm saying? So listen to these true and false questions. You either answer these true or false. I can trust my experiences as an effective way to know God and follow God. I would say false. B, I should always evaluate my experiences based on the truths I find in God's word. I would say, I guess true, but yeah, you know, there's something weird there. I may get distorted understanding of God if I do not check my experiences against the truths of Scripture. I can trust God to work in my life similarly to the way I see Him working throughout the Scriptures. False. Absolutely false. No way. Yet the correct answer there is supposedly true. Statements B, C, and D are true. Okay, so I can trust God to work in my life similarly to the ways I see Him working throughout the Scriptures? Yeah. I mean, really, so I could look at the story of Moses and I can expect God to work in my life a similar way to the way He worked in Moses' life. I can look at the way God worked in the life of Joshua and I can expect Him to work in a similar way in my life. I mean, how are we defining terms at this point? So we've got a real problem. And so the idea here is that you then are to look at these stories and see how God worked, and with the expectation that God's going to work the same way He's worked in these other people's lives, He's going to work the same way in your life. That comes back then to the Jesus example, okay, which is supposedly found in that passage from last week, John chapter 5, verses 17 and 19 through 20. Which reads, "My Father is always at His work to this very day. I too am working. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show you even greater things than these." That supposedly is the Jesus example. Noting this, that one, the Father has been working right up till now. Two, now the Father has me working. That's His translation, interpretation of the passage. Three, I do nothing of my own initiative. Four, I watch to see what the Father is doing. Five, I do what I see the Father doing. Six, the Father loves me. Seven, He shows me everything that He's doing. So this, and Blackaby says, this model applies to your life personally and also to your church. It is not a step-by-step approach for knowing It is not a step-by-step approach for knowing and doing God's will. It describes a love relationship through which God accomplishes His purposes. And I sum it up in this way: watch to see where God is working and then join Him. Okay? So that forms the basis then of those seven realities. Okay? That supposedly this passage teaches, you know, the basis of this relationship: find what God is doing and then join Him. But the Bible never says that. Blackaby is the first guy to figure this out. Why? Because he's seeing things in the Scripture, that no one else has seen. He's apparently seeing the secret how-to steps to being able to do the same things that Jesus did, or that Moses did, or whatever. So that's why when you hear D.C. Curry here talking about God the Father being at work, and we need to discover what God is doing, that's all part of this, okay? But again, I come back to this idea. This is based on a misreading, a bad, very bad misreading of John chapter 5, and nowhere in Scripture are the seven realities of experiencing God ever taught. They're nowhere taught. Blackaby claims to have figured out the hows of how God worked in the life of Moses and how He worked in the life of Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And that's the seven realities. But that's some really, really bad, bad reading of the text, because nowhere do you see Peter teaching about the seven realities. Nowhere do you see Paul teaching the seven realities. Nowhere do you see Jesus teaching the seven realities, or any prophet, or Moses, or any of those guys. Nowhere are the seven realities of experiencing God taught, ever, until Blackaby comes along. We continue, though.
Way down a little bit, then God speaks, and then there's this adjustment. There's this crisis of belief. There's all this stuff going on, right? But there's a point in the process of experiencing God that you can completely miss if our hearts aren't in the right place. And some of the macro themes for this coming.
So you can understand the seven realities, but if your heart's in the wrong place, well, then you're not gonna have the right experience.
Are things like know God. It's one of the macro big categories that you'll be talking about on one of the days. And knowing God is huge. And there's two different ways to know God, right? You can know God in your head and you can know God in your heart. And we had this thing in us that round about this time in this experience in God study that begins to happen, right? Because God begins to do a little bit of heart surgery on us, right? And sometimes when we feel that heart surgery, we have a natural tendency to protect ourselves. This is why relationally, when we get hurt by a friend relationally, or by a spouse, or by a brother, or sister, or a parent, when we get hurt relationally, there's a tendency in us to protect ourselves and to cover up. When things get a little bit uncomfortable, we shell up, and it's okay. That's a great protective instinct because we don't want to be hurt. I want to suggest to you that as we're experiencing God, and as it applies to the nature of God, not to shell up, to do the reverse. Open up your heart to God and allow him to do his work, because I believe that's why we're engaged in this study in the first place. So that God can.
So you need to just open up your heart to God so that you can experience God, because if you close yourself off, you're not going to even be participating for the reason that God is having us do this study, apparently. This is a form of manipulation.
Some heart surgery on us so that we can experience him, so that we can go out and live the new normal and share with people who need it desperately in this community. And in order for us to know God, it has to go from our head to our heart. And we have to resist.
Now, listen carefully to this epistemology. This epistemology is how you know what you know.
Temptation to protect ourselves from the molding and shaping that God will do with our lives. Because if he's the potter and we're in his hands, right? He's going to be pressing on us a little bit. He's going to be saying, here's an area where you can adjust your life. And you may not like it because it may change everything about your day. But if you want to follow me and you want to experience me and you want to know me, you want to serve me, you want to love me, it might require that level of intentionality in that area of your life. As God molds and shapes, I want to ask you to consider the condition of your heart. And I want to ask you to just to continue to open yourselves up, because as you experience.
So the way I get over a bad heart is just open myself up. Really, is that what the Bible presents as a solution to a bad heart?
God more and more and more, it can only happen in increasingly amounts if your heart is open to the things that God wants to continue to do. This is way more than knowing and learning knowledge about God.
Did you hear that statement? This is way more than learning knowledge about God.
Experiencing God is about the actual experience. It's not about learning something new, memorizing more verses. This is about the nature and condition of our life in our heart. What did Jesus say?
This isn't about learning or memorizing verses.
Important thing about us, the condition of our heart. It's the wellspring of life. Everything flows out of our heart. So as you approach this week, consider the condition of your heart as I am. A hard heart is often hard to mold. A protected heart is often hard to get to. And God will take initiative to mold and shape your heart.
Now, I want to point something out. Notice all these things he's saying God's going to do. God's going to, God's going to, God's going to. Has he read a single verse that backs up even one of these assertions? Not even one verse. He's just basically, well, telling us about supposedly what he's learned about God from his experience. Notice how his experience now is being preached as if it's the very word of God.
I'm asking you, I'm begging you, open your heart to him and allow him to have his way. He is the master surgeon. He can do anything. He is so precise. He knows exactly what to do, exactly what to say, exactly who to send into your life at exactly the right time so that you can have fullness with him.
Well, that's great and all. You got any passages in the Bible that say any of these things?
So I'm begging you, open your hearts to God, consider the condition, because when you do that, these macro themes that are coming up next week come to life. Things like knowing God. It's huge. And I can know God in here all day, but until you know it in here, that changes everything.
Yeah, he says, I can know God in here, pointing to his head, but until I know him in my heart.
We're up in the South where we sing little, Sunday school songs. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Can you imagine me as a kid? I was a goofball. Now here's what that song says. Yes, Jesus loves me. For what? For the Bible tells me so. So as a kid, I believed that God loved me purely because the Bible said so. And I walked around going, the Bible says that God loves me. Jesus loves me. God's word says it.
Notice the attack against knowing God through the scripture.
Right? Because that's what I'm supposed to believe. We go to church and we hear, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And it's true. And we need to say it. There's a community that desperately needs it. There are college campuses that needs it. There are cults.
Notice that there's a but coming. You can just feel it. And in this particular case, the but is going to erase everything he's saying.
That need to know God's love. But it's one thing.
There it was. Did you hear it? Yeah, I'm going to back it up because, you know, I told you there's a but coming. There's a but coming. The Bible tells me that God loves me. We go to church and the Bible says this and the Bible says that. But he said it really fast, and the purpose of it was to erase everything because the important stuff is not before the but, it's after the but.
Right? Because that's what I'm supposed to believe. We go to church and we hear, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And it's true. And we need to say it. There's a community that desperately needs it. There are college campuses that needs it. There are cul-de-sacs that need to know God's love. But it's one thing to know because someone said it. Get this. It's a whole other thing to know because you've experienced it for yourself. It wasn't until I was a senior in high school till I...
Okay, so, that just hearing it from the Bible, that's just one thing. Until you experience it, it's not really knowing it.
I knew that God loved me because God came into my life in a way that I never, ever experienced. And so knowing in my head was huge. It got me really far down the road, but it wasn't until I experienced God for myself that I actually knew that God loved me. Guys, get the difference? Knowing in your head is huge. But if your heart's in the right place and you can feel it in your heart, it changes the nature of everything about knowing.
Yeah, notice how the experiential knowledge becomes the driver, not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is, well, just mere propositions, head knowledge, if you would.
The love of God and actually knowing who God is. And it's how you can stand on a firm foundation and walk out into a work environment, a community, and know that you are in love with God and that God loves you and God loves the people that are around you. And here's what I want to suggest through this experience in God, that this will propel us out into a world that needs to experience that exact same thing. For far too long, the church has allowed itself to stay cocooned in a box where we feel love, we celebrate passion, we celebrate and we worship, but there's a community that we should be helping experience that exact same thing in different contexts. And it may not be coming to a box. It may not be watching church online. What if your life helped people experience God? I know I'm preaching hard, guys, but...
What if my life helped people experience God? Rather than, you know, hear the word of God in Scripture, for them to have an experience. This is all subjectivity.
Everything comes down to the condition of our heart, the nature of our heart, and the intentionality. Because God says when he is lifted up, God will draw every single person to himself. And he's lifted up through our lives the way that we...
Yeah, No. When Christ says that when he is lifted up, he will draw all nations to himself. He wasn't referring to us lifting him up in our lives. He was talking about him being lifted up on the cross.
As we try to know him. The second macro theme is worship God. Know God is one of them. And to worship God, it's a condition of our heart. Worship is not a posture. You can walk into church and have a great posture that might outwardly say that I'm experiencing God, but if your heart is far from God, is it actually worship?
So apparently all on my own, I can make my heart get closer to God. Okay.
I told myself I wasn't going to preach.
Trust me, you're not, because this isn't biblical preaching.
Matthew 15:8 says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What is it that Jesus is concerned with? Our hearts. To worship God It's a posture of your heart, not a posture of your body.
Yeah, he was talking about how the Pharisees, their hearts are far from God because they think they're obeying God by keeping his law and putting God in their debt. But they weren't obeying him. They were obeying the traditions of men. You get it? They didn't truly have faith. They didn't have true repentance and contrition.
Out of that, your body responds. So sometimes people raise their hands. When you begin to worship God, sometimes you need to be on your knees. When you worship God, sometimes you need to be on your face because you recognize and realize who God is. To worship God, your posture that's flowing out of your heart may be to open up your eyes and gaze towards the heavens, looking straight through the ceiling. Have you been in a worship service in a church where you're looking directly through the ceiling into the face of God? Because it can't be contained by the box you're in. Experiencing God, worshiping God is the posture of your heart, not a posture of your body. There are people all over the world who experience a worship service with a great posture, but their hearts aren't even close to what's happening in the actual service. My prayer is that your hearts are open so that you can experience what God has for you in that context. Love God is another macro theme you'll be studying next week. Loving God is greater than lip service. I wrote this down. I don't know if it's powerful or not. Loving from your head is an inch deep, but loving from your heart will flat out drown you. Have you ever felt...
Loving from your head is an inch deep. That's not a Bible teaching at all. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength.'" You'll look long and hard in the Bible and completely come up with zero passages that say that loving God with your mind is only an inch deep. This is not scriptural, what we're hearing. This is something very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Why? Because it pits your head against your heart. And the reality is that your head needs to be in the driver's seat, because your heart needs something to ground it, something objective. The two need to work together. But this teaching pits the two against each other.
In order to love God, it's not saying all the right things, doing all the right things, serving all the right way.
So that means that, you know, saying and believing the right things, that doesn't matter.
Happen. Have you ever just felt like, this person loves me unconditional? No matter what I do, I know this person's going to love me. This may be a parent. It may be a grandparent. It may be a professor. It may be a guardian. It may be a pastor. It may be a best friend.
Yeah, funny thing is that, you know, best friends, guardians, loved ones, my spouse, I wouldn't think they really loved me if they didn't actually believe correct things about me, you know, or didn't take the time to actually get to know information about me that was correct. I think the two go hand in hand.
It may be a kid. It may be whoever. But have you ever felt that palpable love that's more than just, I'm loved because this is what happens?
Notice the dichotomy here.
But I'm loved because of who I am. This kind of love will flat out overwhelm you. This is the kind of love that God has for us. The kind of love that when it rushes into your life, you can't contain your emotions. When I gave my life to Christ, I was this crazy, wild-eyed kid. And I was just flooding with emotions, and some of that emotion came out in tears. Some of that emotion came out in a certain posture. Some of that emotion just came out with me just singing. But I'm telling you, when God's love comes into your life and you experience it, it is unlike anything that I can even explain. And I know for each of you, it happens differently.
This sounds exactly like the same type of argumentation that I heard in Pentecostal churches, where they were telling me of my need to speak in tongues. Just let your mind turn off so that you can experience this gift that God absolutely wants for every Christian. Well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches the very opposite. Same type of argument, pitting the subjective and objective against each other, and basically overweighting the subjective and downplaying, and in fact, almost browbeating the objective.
And it has happened differently for many of you. I see heads nodding, which means people are resonating and understanding what that love is actually like. Here's what I want to suggest. That love that you feel, what would it mean if you could share that love with someone else and reproduce?
Yeah, not share the gospel, but that experience. This is one step away from Patricia King land.
That love into the life of someone else. How awesome would it be for people to feel what you feel, the way that you feel it, but the way that God intended them to feel it? Loving God is a condition of the heart. Worshiping God is a condition of the heart. Knowing God. My grandma used to say, I know that I know that I know that I know that God is there for me, that God loves me. And this is knowing that I can't even explain, because it's like four or five knowings. I'm like, that must be for real. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. But it was just deep. I felt it deep up to deep. I felt her saying it from her soul, not from her head. Not because some song said it was true, but because she actually felt it in her life.
Yeah, like that's more important. Not because she didn't say it from her head. It was only from her heart.
Another macro theme for next week. God reveals so much of who he is through our experiences.
Not in his word, but through our experiences. Now, this leads to an interpretive problem here. Okay? Do we apply the historical grammatical method for interpreting these experiences of God in our life? Do we allegorize them? What interpretive method do we use to properly interpret those experiences as it pertains to God speaking in our lives through them?
Reveals so much about himself through our experiences and through the experiences of those people around us. Think about God's word. So much of God's word is us learning about God through other people's life. Looking at the life of someone else, seeing how God intersects that life, and then drawing a conclusion based on that.
No, all scripture is God-breathed. The very words of scripture were inspired. This is not about somebody else's, quote, experience, per se, although their experiences are recorded for us. But God the Holy Spirit caused the very words of scripture to be inspired so that we can learn from them. Because God speaks through his word.
Right? Sometimes it's God using his word to flat out tell us specifically, this is who I am. I am who I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was very clear about who he is and who God is. In God's word, oftentimes we learn about God through the experiences of ourselves and other people. Think about the different stories in the Bible.
Apparently everything comes down to experience now.
No. Story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about it. We learn about God as a deliverer, that God is stronger than any political power in any day, in any time, it doesn't matter. That's how strong he is. That's how powerful our God is. We learn about the nature of God and his power over any principality of this world through the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Oh, I'm sorry. That's in the Bible. That's only head knowledge.
Looking at a guy like David. Looking at a guy like John the Baptist. We learn so much about God through the experiences he's had with people. Here's what I want to suggest to you. That people will learn about God through your experiences in this world. How you...
You are a walking Bible. Your life is, well, it's up there with David and Joshua and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Handle situations. How you handle circumstances will teach people about God. I posed this question to our students. I don't know if it was this weekend or a handful of weeks ago.
Now, do you notice that the analogy at that point puts your life on par with David, Peter, and all the others? It puts it on the same level, and the same level as far as revelation regarding God, God revealing himself the same way in your life. Where does the Bible say this?
Can you imagine? If your life right now was being recorded by sources you didn't even know or see to be placed into God's word, If your life right now was being recorded and written down by some people that you didn't know, that you didn't see, to be placed in God's word, what would your story say about God? It's crazy to think about all this reality TV we have going on now, right? Where cameras are everywhere in every room and every place, always on, which is not really reality TV. It's fake TV, but they're selling it as reality TV, right? Put yourself in God's reality story, the Holy Bible of reality television. Oh, my goodness. What in the world?
Put myself into the Bible. Wow.
That do to you?
Talk about narcissism.
What would that look like? What would those pages read? Because here's what I believe. We're walking around a world where people are seeing us call ourselves followers of Christ, and it's like the pages of the Bible to them. Your life may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. What would they know about God because of your life?
Oh, boy. So we're not really studying the Bible here because that's head knowledge. No. We're just going to imagine our lives as somehow being, well, the next epistles added into God's word.
So similar to us reading God's word and knowing more about God through the experiences of God's people, the next week will suggest to you that you will learn more about God through your experiences. And I believe most of us probably know that's true in a handful of areas, right? When we went through that one thing, that one time, we learned something about God that we didn't know because God showed up in a way that we didn't expect or didn't assume, and God did something that we didn't think he could do, and God proved bigger, stronger, better, faster, smarter than we could ever imagine because that's what he did in that situation. Through our life experiences, we learn about God if we seek God in those moments, if our hearts are open and tender to the Spirit of God.
So you got to make your heart open and tender to the Spirit of God so that you can hear God speaking in your life experiences and revealing himself there.
When you're hurt, what would it look like to go to God with that hurt and learn something new about God, that God is a comforter? Come on. What would it look like to go to God in times of success and see that God is the provider of any success we could ever have? See you next week. You'll get a chance to study and dive into your experiences as they relate to God and God's story and God's truth in this world. And I pray that over next week that you guys could see God in your circumstances, past and present, and start to lay out for your own life who God is in your life.
Lay out in your own life who God is in your life. Oh, boy.
Always stand true in who God says he is. God's word will never contradict itself. The way God works in your life will never contradict who he is by his nature and his word.
Well, I'm glad you're referencing the Bible, but that's mere head knowledge, remember?
Stay in God's word. I'm praying for you guys this coming week. Be praying for me, because I know God's going to do something here too. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be on our way.
Okay, we're done. Now, that's our installment for this week. I know it's short, but I needed to kind of get this in there because this is what's rolling around in Blackaby. Lip service to the written word of God. Oh, yeah, we got to always check our experiences according to what God's word says. But at the underlying thing in here, you got a twin authority structure overly weighted on the subjective. Your God is revealing himself in your experiences, and that's better, more important, deeper, deep, way deeper. I mean, because head knowledge is an inch deep. You can drown in heart knowledge, way overweighted on the subjective, without any passages that teach this. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to turn off your mind, or that mere head knowledge is only an inch deep. Scripture tells us to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. It doesn't basically reveal, oh, I'm sorry, yeah. Well, that head knowledge stuff, that's only an inch deep. But heart knowledge, yeah, that's more important. He didn't teach this from any passages. And I keep coming back to this point. I'll reiterate it. These seven realities that Blackaby teaches, that's really the heart and center of all of this thing, supposedly the how of God works. You know, God's always at work around you, reality one. Two, God pursues you in a continuing relationship that's real and personal. Three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. So there's God's working around you, and then he's going to invite you into his work. God speaks by the Spirit, the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his way. Then God's going to speak to you directly, which is going to cause a crisis of belief where you're going to need to make adjustments in your life so that you can join God in what he's doing. And then you come to know God by experience, which is far more important than knowing him from the Bible, as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. Those are the seven realities. And, you know, there's an epistemology here. This experiential knowledge, far more important than head knowledge. In fact, head knowledge, that's just not even the important thing. So now we're off on some kind of, you know, spiritual walkabout, if you would, trying to figure out where God's working and expecting God to speak to us. And so that we, you know, he's going to invite us into what he's doing, and we got to make adjustments and obey him so that we can experience him. That's what's going on. But here again, nowhere in the Bible does it teach the seven realities. They're never clearly laid out. Nowhere do you hear Peter, Paul, Jesus, Jude, James talking about the seven realities of experiencing God. Prophet Isaiah never mentioned them. Jeremiah never mentioned them. Moses never taught them. These seven realities didn't exist until Blackaby discovered them, which should tell you that they're not anchored in a real teaching in God's word. Because if God wants us to know these seven realities, he would have clearly taught them, and the church would have always taught them from the beginning. This is not sound biblical doctrine. This is, well, a doctrine that basically opens you up to subjective experiences or mystical experiences that you're supposed to check against the word of God, but you're already reading God's word wrong, as if you can figure out how the hows work. If all you see, if you see a similar pattern to somebody in the old, you know, in the Bible, you should assume that God's working in your life the same way he's worked in the other people's life. And oh, and stop throwing those doctrines around. That's just head knowledge. So they reference the Bible but cut you off from what the Bible teaches, because that's just mere head knowledge. That's only an inch deep, right? You see the trap that's set here in Blackaby's teaching? It's a seductive, subjective trap, not based on sound biblical exegesis or hermeneutics. This is a trap that opens you up to basically be taught, well, by your sinful flesh, or worse, directly from demons, because it's all about the experience, right? Yeah, this is really, really bad news, really bad stuff. All right, we are up at the end of another edition of Fighting for the Faith. If you'd like to email me regarding anything you've heard on this edition or any previous editions of Fighting for the Faith, you can do so. My email address, talkback@fightingforthefaith.com, or you can ask to be my friend on Facebook. It's facebook.com/pirate Christian. You can follow me on Twitter. My name there, @pirate Christian. Till tomorrow, may God richly bless you in the grace and mercy won by Jesus Christ and his vicarious death on the cross for all of your sins. Amen.